Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. You know, we're coming to the time of year when there's a lot of emphasis on giving and a lot of emphasis on helping people in need. Of course, we're going to have that special emphasis next Sunday with our Hanging of the Green service, which we're combining with a food drive to help people that are in need at Christmas time. So I thought it would be today would be a good opportunity to go over with you the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you've found your place in Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 25. So please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will pay for you. I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Lord, we come before you this morning, realizing that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us through it, that your will would be done, that everything that you would have us to do, Lord, that we would listen with obedient ears this morning. And Father, if there's one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may they see the grace and the love of Christ in this passage and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is teaching here in this passage, and he, you know, obviously everyone is seated, and then a lawyer stands up to challenge him. By the way, little side story here. There was this lawyer one time, and his name was Odd. And he just absolutely hated his name. Everybody gave him all kinds of problems over his name. He just, you know, just imagine going through life and your name being Odd. And he hated it so bad that he said, "Well, that's not going to follow me in death." So he left it in his will that when he died, on his tombstone, it just says, it just had the dates of his birth and death, and it said, "Here lies an honest lawyer." And so people were going by, and when they saw that tombstone and read, "Here lies an honest lawyer," they go, "Well, isn't that odd?" That had absolutely nothing to do with the message. It just fit because it was a lawyer. Different kind of lawyer in the passage. Now, there are honest lawyers, by the way. I have a friend who's a law professor at Liberty University, and there are good lawyers. But, you know, they get a hard time like car salesmen and preachers. But I just thought you'd enjoy that this morning. But Jesus is teaching, and this lawyer, he's an expert in the law of God, not legal, not the legal system law, in the law of God. He's an expert on the Old Testament. And Jesus has been teaching, and he wants to challenge Jesus, and so he stands up and he asks Jesus probably the most important question you could ever ask in your life, trying to challenge Jesus. And then he asks a follow-up question when Jesus answers. So let's look at these questions that he asked Jesus. The first one, we see that right away in verse 25, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There can be no more important question to ask in this world than what must I do to be saved? Now, this lawyer, he's using it to test Jesus, but think about this. Think about what eternal life is. What's at stake here? Eternal life, we all know, we tend to think of heaven. It's not just length of days. It's not just how long that we'll live. That's part of it. Yes, we will live forever, but it's also a quality of life. There is a quality to it. Receiving eternal life from the Lord is not just about living forever, because listen to me, every single one of us is going to live forever somewhere. We either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, one of the two. So it's not just about length of life. It's about a quality of life. And there can be no more important question. Now, he tips his hand a little bit when he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Where's his mind going with this? Works. What can I do to earn eternal life? I want to earn it. What can I do to earn it? Now, Jesus counters him with a question of his own. He's not expecting this. Jesus, in verse 26, and he said to him, "What is written in the law? What does it say to you?" And so this lawyer, he basically what he does is he summarizes the whole law, does a really good job of summarizing the entire Old Testament teaching on the law. And what he does is he combines Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 to answer Jesus' question and to summarize what's written in the law. And so in verse 27, the lawyer answered, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Why do you think he summarized the whole law? It's because he realized that you had to keep the whole law. See, this lawyer, he's not just an amateur. He's read the scriptures. He knows that you have to keep the whole law in order to be righteous. The two tablets of the law. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 is where he quotes that first part about loving God. And that is, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can break the Ten Commandments into two categories. There's the first four commandments, which have to do with loving God. That's summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Love the Lord with all your heart, and soul, and mind. You know, that's what the first four commandments are about. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the last six of the Ten Commandments are about. That's how you love your neighbor. So he summarized it. And he knows that he has to keep the whole law. But there's a problem here. How many times did you read the word "all" in his quote? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. You see a problem there. How many like me have not even obeyed that commandment this morning? Have you loved the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind this morning? I mean, I'm sitting here in worship this morning, and from time to time, my mind starts to wander. You see, I couldn't even get through the worship service fulfilling this commandment. And he realizes there's a problem. And Jesus' answer is not meant, Jesus says, do this and you will live. Jesus is not telling him, if you will obey the law, then you'll be okay. Jesus' answer is meant to destroy any hope whatsoever he has in obeying the law and living and having eternal life. Think about this. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. And then Paul says in Romans 3:20, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Jesus is trying to help him see the hopelessness of doing something to obtain eternal life. There is nothing you can do to earn it. You can't do it. And Jesus is trying to help him see that. He got him to summarize the law so that he could see the utter hopelessness of being able to keep it. And so that leads to the second question. Verse 29. This lawyer, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? There's the question. Who is my neighbor? You see, instead of realizing the impossibility of meeting the demands of the law, he tries to justify himself. It's not even on his radar. He has no conception that there's any possibility that salvation can be by faith. He wants to justify himself. He's still hanging on to the possibility of earning a ticket to heaven. He's doing what Paul said that the other Jews did in Romans chapter 10. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, he's talking about his fellow Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's saying they've got it. They are on fire for God, but they've still missed the boat. They don't have eternal life because their zeal is not in accordance with knowledge, because what are they doing? They're doing exactly what this lawyer is doing, trying to establish his own righteousness. And that's an impossibility that Jesus wants him to see. You see, somehow or another, a lot of us have this idea that Jesus is like a teacher or a college professor that grades on a curve. You know, I remember being in one class, and this teacher, this professor, gave really hard tests. And I think the highest grade on that test was like an 86. And I think that was mine. And people hated me, by the way, for that. And so I think what he did was he added enough points to my grade to give me an A, and then added the same amount of points to everybody else's grade. That's so that at least everybody would pass. That's not how God works with his righteousness. He does not grade on a curve. There's an absolute standard of pure holiness that you have to live up to. And this lawyer has enough insight to know that loving your neighbor is where the proof is of whether or not you love God. Think about that for a minute. It's really easy to say you love God. You know, we can sing songs in here, and we can raise our hands. We can even get goosebumps at some of the songs. Nothing wrong with that. I love that. That's a great thing to have in a worship service. But you know what? That is absolutely no proof whatsoever that you're a child of God. He knows that the proof is in loving your neighbor. If you really love God, if your heart has been changed and you really love God, you're going to love your neighbor. And he has a problem with that because he knows that he has not loved his neighbor like he ought to. And so he's trying to justify himself and he says, well, who then is my neighbor? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. See, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John's saying, you claim to have fellowship with God. Well, if you're walking in the light, the proof of you having fellowship with God is that you love one another. And you have fellowship with one another. Goes on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, even more plainly says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see the connection there. John is telling us that if you want to know if you truly love God, if you truly belong to him, do you love people? Do you love your neighbor? So this lawyer wants to cut away at the definition of who's the neighbor so that he can be justified and be able to go to heaven. And so Jesus answers the question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's where we kind of pick up. Jesus answers his question with a parable. And there are basically three main points to this parable that the lawyer must go and do. Jesus at the end of the parable says, go and do the same. First one is you must not let religion get in the way of love. You must not let religion get in the way of love. You see, if the only point of this parable was to say that we need to help those in need, you don't need verses 31 and 32. Look at them. You don't need the priest and you don't need the Levite. It says, and by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Why did Jesus include the priest and the Levite in this parable? Because sometimes we can let religion get in the way of loving our neighbor. Now, Jesus is very specific when he says that they were going down the road. They were going from Jerusalem to Jericho because you could not say, well, the priest and the Levite were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem to do their religious duty, so they didn't have time to stop. No, they were going the other direction. They had finished their religious duty. They were on their way home. And here's this man lying on the road. It says they beat him and they went away leaving him half dead. There, you know, there was a CBS anchor some years ago. Hugh Rudd was his name. He was mugged outside of his New York City apartment complex at about 2:30 in the morning. And he's there at the doorway of his apartment complex and people were coming back from the theater just walk right on by him and you know, don't stop to help. He laid there till the next morning before somebody came along to help. That's our tendency as people is to, well, I don't want to get involved. You know, that's not my place. Here this priest and this Levite, I really think their problem was they just didn't want to be inconvenienced. Because he's laying there half dead. They don't know if he's dead or if he's half dead. And if the only way to find out is to go over there and touch him. And if a priest or Levite touched a dead body, what would happen? They would be ceremonially unclean. And they had to go through a week-long process to get that cleanliness, that purity back, that ceremonial purity. And so it would have been a big inconvenience for them to check out this man. And Jesus makes that point that, you know, a lot of times it's inconvenient to help people, but we do it anyway. And he wanted us to see that, you know, this priest and this Levite, they were just, you know, worried about being inconvenienced. You have to ask yourself, how much of doing church gets in the way of loving people to Christ? Do we have certain things that we do that, you know, we've always done it that way? We can't change anything because, you know, that's just the way we do it. It'd be an inconvenience to change things up. So we got to be careful with that. So you must not let religion get in the way of love. But number two, here's where it gets really tough. You must accept even your enemies as your neighbors. You must accept even your enemies as your neighbors. Why did you think he introduced a Samaritan to this passage? You know, the rabbis used to tell stories like this all the time, trying to show the lack of faithfulness of some of the clerical people, the religiously clerical leaders. You know, they would tell, you know, a priest came along, a Levite came along, and then just your average lay person Jew came along and helped the person. That's what they were expecting to hear when Jesus told this parable. This regular old Jew, this regular old everyday guy came along and helped this guy. Why does he say a Samaritan? Samaritans and Jews were enemies. Let me give you just a little bit of history on this. King David became king of the 12 tribes of Israel. His son Solomon succeeded him. The 12 tribes were united. But Solomon's son rebelled against the Lord. And so the 10 northern tribes rebelled and split off from the southern tribe, which was Judah. And so Solomon's son was the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin became Judea, that was the southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes had made their capital eventually in a place they called it Samaria. And in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came through and overthrew the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, 722 BC. And they took the leaders, or the socially upper class, out of those 10 northern tribes, out of Samaria, and scattered them throughout the Assyrian Empire. And then they moved foreigners in to take their place. That's how they kept rebellions down. And those Jews that were left in the 10 northern tribes intermarried with the people that came in, that the Assyrians put in there. And so, and the Assyrians were never able to overtake the southern tribe of Judah. They were gone before, you can read in the prophet Isaiah how God stopped that. But there, so the southern tribe never intermarried with the foreigners. And they, of course, they went into captivity in Babylon, but they came back. They didn't intermarry when they went into captivity. When they came back, they viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds, as pagans, and they hated each other, viewed them as sellouts. So Jesus, imagine me telling this story, and I say this Christian, he fell among robbers, and he was laying there, and this pastor came by and passed by on the other side, and then a deacon came by and passed by on the other side and looked the other way. You could go on. The Sunday school teacher came and passed by. you know, worship leader came and passed by. But then a Muslim came by and stopped and helped. You see the shock value that Jesus is giving his audience here? There are people that we have a tendency to despise. And Jesus says that even those people have to be considered my neighbor. I have to help them when they need it. People who I don't think deserve it, I've got to help them. And so even my enemy is my neighbor. You see, it's so hard to just grasp the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. There was no greater insult that a Jew could give another Jew than to call him a Samaritan. As a matter of fact, the Jews, in John chapter 8 and verse 48, the Jews are insulting Jesus, and here's what they say to him. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They really wanted to insult Jesus, so they called him a Samaritan and demon-possessed. You see, Jesus is making it clear here that even our enemies deserve our love and our care and our mercy and our compassion. He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" In other words, Jesus is saying it's nothing to love people who you like. If you really want to fulfill this parable and fulfill Jesus' teaching, get out there and help people that you don't like. People that don't like you. People you don't want to be around. Get out there and help them. And then the third thing is you should be more concerned with being a good neighbor to everyone than choosing what kind of people you're going to help. You should be more concerned with being a good neighbor to everyone than choosing what kind of people you're going to help. The lawyer asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus flipped that around on him, didn't he? He said, in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" You see, he's going through this parable, he's thinking, well, that man that's beaten on the side of the road, that's my neighbor that needs help. And Jesus flips the parable and the question around and says, no, who was being a good neighbor? Was it the religious leader? No, it was the Samaritan that had compassion. That's what set him apart, is he had compassion on the person. And the lawyer even picks up on that in verse 37. He says, you know, when he answers Jesus' final question, he says, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said, "Well, go and do the same." What Jesus has done here is masterfully set a trap for somebody who wanted to entrap him. He asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus showed him the absolute impossibility of being able to do anything, of being able to earn it. And then he wanted to narrow down the definition of neighbor so that he could lower the requirements. Jesus wouldn't let him do that. You see, I believe one of the main reasons that Jesus put the priest and the Levite in this story is because when you're telling a parable like this, all of us have to be able to put ourselves in the story somewhere. And here's this lawyer. Think about this. That verse that he quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about loving the Lord with all of your heart, he wore those in boxes, in phylacteries, on his head as he was walking about the streets. He wore those verses on him. That verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, is called the Shema. Every faithful Jew in Jesus' time recited that verse twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. He was worried about being ceremonially clean, about being religiously pure, but he wasn't worried about actually loving his neighbor. And so Jesus put the priest and the Levite in there so that that lawyer could say, where do I fit in? Am I the priest and the Levite, or am I the Samaritan? You know, it was a bitter pill for him to swallow, because he couldn't even, when he answered Jesus' question there at the end, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan, because he hated him so bad. He said, you know, Jesus asked, which of these proved to be a neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. And just like he fell into that trap. He really fell into it, hook, line, and sinker. Jesus, in Matthew 23, compared these religious leaders to whitewashed tombs. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus is letting this lawyer know, you're like the priest and the Levite. You look all righteous and special on the outside. You're like a tomb that's been painted to look real beautiful, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. Here's the thing. Just like that lawyer, we've got to put ourselves in the story too. And where are we going to be? Are we like the Samaritan, or are we like the priest and the Levite? Or are we selective in who we're going to help? See, Christians, we can't say that we are exempt from this commandment. You see, I know that the Bible teaches us that we cannot obey this perfectly, that we cannot fulfill that perfectly, but we have a Savior who did obey that law perfectly. And the Bible says that salvation is by putting our faith and trust in Christ. It's by being in Christ. And He comes and He lives within our hearts and helps us to obey that. Not perfectly, because we still have this fleshly body, but we can grow in it. I can be more faithful to this today than I was yesterday. And by the way, that is still the proof that your love of God is real, is that you love your neighbor. So you got to ask yourself this morning, where are you in this parable?